You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
One of my favorite passages. There's so much to preach out of this.
One of my favorite things.
You shall know that the Lord is God.
The angel said to her,
but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian.
My two favorite stories in all of the Bible are the golden calf and the story of the spies.
And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
Greatest hit.
One of my favorite stories.
The greatest hit.
Hey, everybody. How are you? Good? All right, let's get right to it. We are going to take a look at Exodus chapter 4. I'm going to read this for you. Here we go. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. Well, abracadabra. It's the magician's word, yes? Abracadabra, things vanish, things reappear. I realize we don't do as much with magic shows these days. We don't have Harry Houdini or David Copperfield, I imagine, still does stuff around his home, but that's about that. We don't have Siegfried and Roy. I guess they took down MGM not long ago. We don't really do magic shows, but we all love to see a little bit of magic here and there, don't we? Something that astonishes or mesmerizes us, or we go, wow, how did that happen? And then you look it up on YouTube and you realize it really wasn't that great. But abracadabra is really an old word. It was used in the Roman Empire by one of its physicians. They would write down abracadabra, not in English, of course. It's a Latin incantation. They'd put it in the amulets around patients and hope that those patients would be made well by that kind of incantation or spell or magic. Some have even gone so far as to say that it's an Aramaic or Hebrew word, although you're going to have to talk to Pastor Ben about that. He can, I'm sure, give you a bit more information along the way. Frankly, I wasn't really convinced by people's ideas with that. The point is, I think we really love to see magic moments in life. Have you ever asked God for a sign? God, do this, or say this, or let me hear this, or let me see this. Prove to me that you're real. Show me what you're doing. I bet you have. And Moses was no different. He wanted an abracadabra kind of miracle because he was on one heck of a journey. He was a Hebrew raised in the Pharaoh's palace that left for Midian, became a shepherd, and now all of a sudden was going to be a deliverer. And if anybody was going to need a sign, I imagine Moses did, And I imagine the Egyptians did as well. In fact, we're told in Exodus 4:1, Moses answered, "Behold, they're not going to believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you." I mean, why would Pharaoh listen? You're going to give up your real estate builders just because somebody says, "Hey, let my people go"? Of course not. When God calls us to do something bigger or better or different, it changes people's perceptions of us. And they're going to need a sign. We want a sign. Other people need a sign. And Moses is no different. It's funny what we do with those signs. We put out a fleece. "Hey, God, if it's really you, you're going to do this." And I've seen people do everything from flip coins to cast lots to look for billboards, people in stores, different colored t-shirts, or perhaps one of my favorite of all time, look for Jesus in a grilled cheese sandwich. It's weird what we do. I mean, y'all are laughing this morning because, you know, we're always looking for a sign, aren't we? And the Egyptians were going to need a sign. There's no way Pharaoh is giving up his building empire, all of his real estate people, just because they heard some word from God, "Hey, let my people go." He was going to need a sign. And so God was more than willing to provide some signs. In fact, we're given three signs in Scripture today, the first of which is that Moses' staff, a symbol of authority, was going to become a snake. And that snake that his staff became was really symbolic in such a way to say, God's more powerful than the Pharaoh. Pharaoh wore a crown with a serpent on the front of it, so it stands to reason that if Moses' staff becomes a serpent, eats all the other serpents in Pharaoh's court, well, God's bigger and better. It's sort of the ancient version of "my dad can beat up your dad." And so it comes to pass in Exodus chapter 7. And God says, if that's not enough, let's do the disappearing leprous hand trick. Put your hand inside your cloak, and when you pull it out, it's leprous. And let me tell you, if anybody's going to get freaked out, it's the Egyptians, because they were neat freaks. They didn't like anything that was gross or out of place, so for Moses to pull out a leprous hand, I imagine that was quite a sight. And for Moses to put it back in his cloak, and it would be brought back out and just as good as the day he was born, well, no spells, no incantations, no potions, lotions, or hocus pocus. That's some good stuff. God says, if that doesn't work, well, then I have a third sign. Put some water from the Nile on the ground and it'll turn to blood. And of course, Moses did that, the whole river, in fact, in Exodus chapter 7. Now, the struggle for us as modern day hearers is really this. Our initial thought this morning when we think about these three signs that God has given Moses is something like, really? I woke up for this. There's all this material in the Scriptures, and you're giving me staff snakes, disappearing leprous hands, and Nile into blood tricks. I woke up for abracadabra this morning. Really? I got bigger things in my life than this. Seriously. It's almost like we're caught in this tug of war with God. Have you ever noticed this? This tension between we need a sign, and the signs are never good enough. We call that a dialectical tension. Think of it as a rubber band that pulls against one another. We want a sign, we need a sign, but the signs are never quite good enough. And all along, God says, don't put me to the test. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6. But we do. We love to do this. Like when we go Christmas shopping, oh Lord, give me a sign. Let there be a parking spot really near the mall. Frankly, I think he'd probably think it's better for our health that we walk in a little ways, considering all the holiday goods that we'll consume. I've never found more people praying than at the end of a game. We make all kinds of deals with God then. Hey, look, guilty as charged. But we do this all the time. God, give me a sign. If you show me this, if you do this, then I'll know that you're real. And all that's missing is this word, abracadabra, in the middle of it. The question is a question of faith. Do we have faith? Do we have faith in God or about the idea of God? Do we believe what God says or do we believe what other people say about God? Is the word of God contained in Scripture Are the miracles of God true? Is the resurrection of Jesus true? Is the Holy Spirit's coming at Pentecost true? Or is this just hopeful or wishful thinking? What do you believe? What do you have faith in? Why are we always looking for another sign? Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 1 says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. One of my favorite theologians says it like this, that God has given us plenty of evidences to respond in faith, and yet at the end of the day, faith itself is really just a leap. It's almost as if God says, here, I'll give you enough. You need this much so you will respond. But at a certain point, the choice has to be yours. I want your heart. I'm not going to coerce you. I'm not going to manipulate you. It's your choice. Faith's a leap. It's at some point, it boils down to faith, this leap. Are you going to leap and trust God that you've got enough evidence or not? And we saw how it worked out for Moses. Look at the scripture again. It says, Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue." We've all felt that way, haven't we? Like, I don't think I have what it takes to do this. And God kind of comes alongside Moses and says, "Hey, buddy, you got this. Who's made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? I've got this. Trust me. Now therefore go." It's kind of like the Great Commission. You're not supposed to have everything that you need, but let's roll, Moses. We got this thing. Let's put the show on. Let's get going. I'll be with you. I'll teach you what you should speak. And Moses says, "Oh, Lord, please send somebody else." Isn't that what we do? "I don't think that's my spiritual gift. I belong on the prayer team. I'm going to pray on the third Wednesday of the sixth month." Isn't that kind of how we respond? "God, you got the wrong guy. Send somebody else. I'm not prepared. I'm not equipped. I don't have everything that I need to go do this." I've felt that way. You know, I went to church every Sunday as a kid. We didn't miss. You have a broken leg, you better put some Robitussin on it or something, but you're going. And I'd sit in the catechism class and the teachers would say, "Ebel, just shut up, quit asking so many questions." But I wanted to figure out how all this stuff worked. So I couldn't have quoted you a scripture if I would have tried. I didn't know anything about theology, and then all of a sudden God gets a hold of me and, you know, I've made a confession of faith to follow him, and a couple years later, all of a sudden I have this call experience where I know I've heard the voice of God that says, "Hey, look, you're going to minister the word. You're going to love and lead my people. And everywhere you go, you're going to bring about revival." What do you do with that? So I asked for a sign. And I did what most of us do. I went to a conference. In a foreign land, I went to Canada. And so, you know, I'm praying, "God, I really need to see this sign from you. I need to know that this call is you and it's not just something in my head, or I need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. You need to write it down. You need to show it to me." And so we go to dinner, and I'm praying for this. "God, just give me a sign. Give me a sign." So I pay for my bill. "Give me a sign, God." And I get this $10 Canadian bill. Look on the guy's face. Has Matthew written on it. Matthew 10:10. "Take no bag for the journey." It's the sending out of the Lord's disciples on the first mission. So you know what I said? "God, I'm going to need another sign." Right? Because that's what we do. "God, I'm going to need another sign. I mean, like, come on. That can't be." I'm just like Moses. Is anybody else here with me? That we get some signs along the way and God provides and God equips and God says, "Here, you go." And we go, is it really a wonder that we miss seeing God at work in our lives? Because we're always looking for another sign, another proof, another miracle, another this or another that. And meanwhile, God is saying, like, you're missing it. It's happening all around you. Look at the scriptures. Open them up. Read them in the morning. I've already acted. And look into your life and your experience and the way that that experience meets scripture. It confirms it. I'm at work in your life. We want an abracadabra and we forget that God has already acted. Moses wanted the same thing. And he forgot that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had already acted in his life. He saved him from a basket in the Nile River, raised him in a Pharaoh's house, protected him in Midian of all places. And after Midian, in a burning bush, God called him to go and deliver a people. Did he really need anything more? And you say, well, if I just had the signs of Moses, they're all there. God has already acted. And the problem that exists in the world that we live today is those mighty acts of God in Scripture, they've been reduced to fairy tale or mere fiction. Well, God can't do that. I mean, don't we know that science says, or, well, a miracle by definition is a suspension of the laws of nature. It would stand to reason that an intelligent designer, that an almighty God could suspend any kind of laws at any time he wants to. But instead we go, surely God can't do that. And the signs we get, well, they're anomalies or luck. But you look at our headlines, and I got to say this, friends, a world without faith, a world without God, it's not working. Have you noticed? Because without faith, you can't have love. Without faith, you can't have hope. Without faith, you can't have forgiveness. You can't have healing. You can't have salvation. There's no eternity. Without faith, friends, this is the most miserable existence that there ever was, because life is essentially you were born, you consumed, you posted it on Instagram, and then you died. If that's why we're here, what a joke. But with faith, with a God who can do all things, anywhere, anytime, with anyone, in any way that he wants, look out. Our struggle is we just want another sign. Just give me a sign, God. And let me help you with this. Faith, friends, it isn't magic. Faith is about trust. At its heart, faith is trust. Will you trust that based upon the way that the universe has been constructed, it's really happened by an intelligent designer? When you look at your life and all of the what seems to be random happenstance events along the way, that really God is orchestrating something greater and better, will you trust that despite the bad things in the world, that God truly is good? Will you trust that despite your worst moments, that you don't want an Instagram? That God loves you, is pursuing you relentlessly, wants a relationship with you, wants to forgive you and heal you and save you and use you in the mission that he's working in the world, happening all around you, where there's sign after sign after sign, if you'll simply be awakened to the fact that God is at work. And if that's not good enough, recognize that when all of it's done, there's eternity that awaits together with him. Trusting God, that leap, changes everything. What we live for, the choices that we make, how we spend our time and our money, whether we'll serve or just out to be served. And knowing that when bad things happen, here's the thing, God is always at work for the greater good. Not just for us, but for this creation and for his glory. I'd rather live that kind of life. The reason I think we struggle and we always want another sign is simply this: we don't trust God with the outcomes. Is it going to work out? Is it going to be okay? Am I going to get mine? And that's why we want control. So I have a word for you. There's a beautiful word that God gave to Moses. Look at this. At the end of our passage today, Exodus 4:17, God says to Moses this, "And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." After it, Moses leaves, goes and tells his father-in-law, Jethro, "I'm leaving for Egypt. I got to go do this thing." And I think what God is simply and straightforwardly saying is this: get going. Get going. You got everything you need. You have all the training you need. I'll be with you. I'll tell you what to say. It's all going to work out. You need to trust me. And that's exactly what happened. The more that Moses trusted God, the more that God revealed himself to Moses. That tension was always at work in Moses' life. He went to Pharaoh, said, "Let my people go." They made them make more bricks, but he kept trusting. And after they started making more bricks, Moses continued to trust. And then he watched signs happen from the heavens and the people delivered through the Red Sea, and manna and quail rained down every day in the desert, and God's provision. And even when he wasn't supposed to see the promised land, God gave him a view. All the signs that he could ever possibly need or want. And so many people throughout the history of God's mighty acts have seen God work this way. Whether it's David and 9-foot giants, or Daniel and a lion's den, or a fiery furnace, or Jesus who stood before all the people with power and authority here in this world and defied them and chose the cross instead. Trust is walking not by sight, but by faith. All throughout the ages, people wanted signs, but when they trusted God, they found the true strength that they needed in every moment for every need. So today, here's my encouragement to you. If you want more signs that God is at work in your life, trust him first. Trust him first. Stop looking for abracadabra moments and start listening to the words that he shared with Moses. Get going. Let's pray. Holy and loving God, we thank you. You're always at work. Sometimes we just become immune to it. We're looking for signs based on our perceptions or convictions or conditions. And yet if we'll open up the scriptures to realize you've already worked, if we'll take inventory or stock in our lives to realize you've worked in the past, you're at work right now, in the present, we can come to trust you more that you'll be at work in the future. And so, God, we want to say thanks. Thanks that you've given us everything that we need to make the leap. Two of the greatest signs you gave us were a cross and an empty tomb. And it's by faith in the one who was and is to come, Jesus the Christ, that we have relationship with you, forgiveness, healing, salvation, and eternal life. Our prayer is that you would be Lord and leader, not just this day, but forevermore. And we ask that you would lead us to this table today. And so we remember that on the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks, blessed and broke the bread, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was finished, he took the cup, he blessed it and gave thanks, gave it to them to drink and said, "Take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."